Amen. Thank you, guys. Well, I invite you to open with us to Mark chapter 15, as we are just a couple weeks away from finishing our walk through the Gospel of Mark. If you're using one of the Bibles on the chairs, that'll be on page 580. When we, in a moment, when we jump in there, we'll be in verses 15 through 32. You know, as we think, we don't have to think hard to like think about some like really, really atrocious things that have happened in history, right? To think about events that are kind of hard to stomach when we wrestle with the reality of them, right? You know, we think of big things like huge things that come to mind quickly, things like the Holocaust and the torture and just intense hatred and killing of so many people. We can think of things in American history on a number of levels, right? One that came to mind as I was thinking about this and was in the 1800s up until the mid-1900s, like in some of the ways that we saw like treatment of Native Americans, right? We see things like the Trail of Tears and the forced migration of Native peoples from their lands and thousands of deaths that resulted from that. We saw things like these forced boarding schools and intense abuse and atrocious things that occurred at them, and some of which we're only like very recently learning about. We can think about stories like this all throughout any era of human history and any geographical location, right? Including today. We can think about things, and when we learn about them, they can sometimes literally make us sick to know the truths of it. Today, as we continue walking through the Gospel of Mark, we see the harshest of torture. And we see it not just against any person, but against Jesus, our eternal Lord, the Savior of the universe. Let's read together. Mark 15, we're going to start in verse 15. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. And after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led him away into the palace, that is, the governor's residence, and called the whole company together. They dressed him in a purple robe, twisted together a crown of thorns, and put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They were hitting him on the head with a stick and spitting on him. Getting down on their knees, they were paying him homage. After they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple robe and put his clothes on him. They led him out to crucify him. They forced a man coming in from the country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. He was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Then they crucified him and divided his clothes, casting lots for them to decide what each would get. Now it was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge written against him was, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 criminals with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "Ha, the one who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself by coming down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests with the scribes were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him taunted him. So today, we have what is obviously a heavy text, right? And today, my approach as we study this text is maybe a little bit different. I want to just kind of hear right up front, as we think about how does this passage of Scripture apply to your life today, I want to kind of give you that application right up front. And it's not going to be as many separate things spread throughout, but it's going to be a couple of really clear things for us. And that application depends on what your relationship with God is. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, if you have received the gospel of grace by faith alone, then the first and primary application of this text today for you is to worship. Just worship. So we consider this, as we consider the torture that Jesus endured, let it move you to worship and praise for who God is. Because this was for you. That's why this was, why this occurred. Was for you. Second application is for those of us who are not yet believers in the one true gospel. For you, the response to this truth, to this events that we see happening here, is to turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And as we consider those things today, as we consider the heaviness of this, we'll walk through it. We'll walk through it seeing that Jesus was beaten, mocked, and crucified for you if you receive the gift of his salvation. So, first thing we see is that he was beaten for you. We see this in verse 15, which is where we left off last week at the pilot before trial. The pilot before trial, is that what I just said? The trial before Pilate, the Roman governor over the region of Judea. And as this is ending, which is a very early Friday morning, okay? And Pilate is condemning him to die, to be crucified. He's releasing Barabbas, the murderer, instead of him. Jesus, it says, after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. This word flogged is not a normal word for us to use. But there's a lot behind that word. So to be flogged was to take a leather whip, if you will, with multiple leather strands. And each of these leather strands are braided with fragments of bone and metal. And so Jesus would have been with his back bare, enduring this flogging, this beating from this whip. As this bone and metal and leather is literally ripping into flesh. One of the reasons the Romans practiced this was to break down the body of the person being crucified so that the time spent on the cross before their death would not be as long. Many of the people who endured this did not make it to the cross because this killed them. Yet God was not powerless. Isaiah 50 verse 6 says, I gave my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who tore out my beard. I did not hide my face from scorn and spitting. This is not a surprise here. There is no surprise in what we see happening. One of the things we see is, as we look at all of these events here, we see a direct connection in We saw a number of times, three specific times earlier in Mark's gospel, where Jesus, when he's with his disciples, predicted his upcoming death to them. The third of those times was in chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. Let me just read all of that for us here, and then we'll see parts of it as we go throughout. It's back in chapter 10, starting in verse 32. It says, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were astonished, but those who followed him were afraid. Taking the 12 aside again, he began to tell them things that would happen to him. See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him, and he will rise after 3 days. So we see Old Testament prophecy telling us that these events would occur to the Messiah. We see Jesus himself telling the disciples that these events would occur. So when we see the torture and how heavy and sickening it is to even imagine what he's going through here, it's God's plan for our salvation. It is God's sovereignty working. He's working these things out for us to know life. So we saw that as we just read in verse 34 of Mark 10, it said he would be flogged. It says, after they flogged Jesus, they handed him over. Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So we saw at the beginning of that account, after the first trial with the Jewish leaders in the Sanhedrin, that they handed Jesus over to Pilate, to the Gentiles, as we saw in Mark 10. Now, once again, he's handed over to be crucified. Which leads us to the next thing we see. We've seen first that Jesus was beaten for you. We see next that Jesus was mocked for you. We've all been mocked before, right? Sometimes it's all in good fun. Some of us like to mock or give each other a hard time in good fun, but some people struggle to know where the line is sometimes or take that a little too far. I've never done that, though. Not at all. Other times, there's no good nature to be found in it. It's cruel and humiliating and demeaning to the person receiving that, right? As we think about what Jesus endures here, we see also back in chapter 10, verse 34 that we just read, it says, and they will mock him, spit on him. So then when we pick up here in verse 16, it says the soldiers led him away into the palace, that is the governor's residence. So probably Herod's palace here. They dressed him in a purple robe. They did all these things, but it says they called the whole company together. A company of soldiers would be about 600 of them. So everything that's happening in these verses, in this section right here, I think about 600 Roman soldiers being there in this crowd, in this group. So what all did they do? They put a purple robe on him. Purple is this color designating royalty. Is the charge against him, the mocking cry that we see repeated. We saw Pilate saying it over and over, that the king of the Jews. We see it occurring here. So playing on that, they put the purple robe on him. They make a crown out of thorns, and they put it on his head. And we have to imagine, right, that's not just gently laid on his head, but quite violently placed there. They salute him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." They hit him on the head with a stick. They're spitting on him. They're on their knees, mockingly paying homage to the king. And then lastly, they're stripping him of the robe, putting his clothes back on him. All of this is intensely humiliating, demeaning, to break him down, to make a spectacle of him. Do you notice in this whole passage we're looking at today what we do not see once? We don't see Jesus saying anything. We don't hear any action on his part. He's enduring all of this without fighting back, without defense, without speaking up, without ridiculing those attacking him. We saw that a lot in the last few weeks as the Passion Week is drawing towards the end. Seen a lot where Jesus has been silent before the enemies, before the evil ones acting upon him. Jesus is mocked, and it's for you. We've moved quicker through these first two things because most of our passage is in this last section where we see that Jesus was crucified for you. As we look at that, beginning in verse 21, we see it moving along. We see the details of the crucifixion here. We think about crucifixion, and it was, for the Romans, it was their torture apparatus of choice. It was reserved only for non-Roman citizens. They would not put a Roman citizen on the cross. It was for the lowest and the most defenseless individuals in society. As we think about torture, we think about even things we have in place today, right? We have things like the Geneva Convention that says even when you're fighting in a war, there's some things that should not happen. I mean, it's amazing to me that, like, we can acknowledge that countries might be fighting a violent armed conflict against each other and could agree that there's things that are off limits, like torturing prisoners of war, cruel and inhumane or degrading treatment in all circumstances, it says. Now, we're not foolish enough to believe that that doesn't mean those things don't still happen. But we think about that. Like, there's a people, our society, has a general conscience that says to torture another human is evil, is off limits. Whether you believe in God or not, like, people can say, no, that is atrocious. Yet that's what we're seeing unfold here. We're seeing this torture device that they wouldn't even give to their own citizens, and that's what Jesus is put under. And so the story begins. It says they forced a man coming in from the country who was passing by, so just a man passing by, to carry Jesus' cross. Now, this was the custom that they would carry not the whole cross, but the cross, the horizontal beam of the cross, would be carried by the person to their crucifixion. And it was this place called Golgotha. There's a couple possibilities of where that might be, but basically it's somewhere not too far outside the city of Jerusalem. While that was normally the custom for the individual to carry their own cross, that doesn't happen here. They call in this guy named Simon, who just happened to be passing by. The reason for that must have been that Jesus was too weak from the beating that he has already endured to even physically be able to carry this cross. It's interesting, though. Mark gives us a little, like, extra nugget right here. You notice in verse 21, he talks about Simon passing by, and then he says he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. In Romans 16, verse 13, we see Paul mention an individual that he's giving greetings to named Rufus, who must have been among the church in Rome when Paul was writing the letter to the Romans. And so as Mark's writing this, about a decade after that, he's including this reference here. It's like a glimmer of saying, hey, this man who carried Jesus' cross, his sons are among the church. As Mark's writing primarily to a Roman Gentile Christian audience. And so even in the midst of that, we see that the Lord had been was working in these individuals. So we see that happen. We see he's carrying his cross. We see other references. Maybe you remember back in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. Jesus, says he's calling the crowd along with the disciples. He said to them, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it." So even this detail that seems like just what happened because Jesus couldn't do it, Jesus has already taught, and he's already used this carrying a cross as an illustration for our discipleship, for what it means to follow Jesus is to take up our cross, is to go to the death of self to find life in Christ, to follow him. In all of these details, God's hand is present. God's power is present. The gift of his salvation is being worked out. See, the next thing they did there, after they arrive at this place called Golgotha, says they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh. This was a primitive narcotic of sorts. It was the only humane action in this whole crucifixion process for the Romans, that they would offer the person being crucified this mixture that would maybe dull the pain a little bit. But Jesus refused. He would not take it. He bore the pain, he bore the suffering and the torture in its entirety. In Psalm 69, verse 21, it says, it references this. It says, "Instead they gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Once again, we see prophecy pointing towards the events happening here. Then they stripped Jesus. This would have been either to nothing and crucified naked, or it's possible for the Jewish sensibilities that they maybe would have provided a loincloth here. We see Jesus is beaten, mocked. As he's placed on the cross, he is stripped of his clothing. We know Mark doesn't give details. We see in other gospels that he was nailed to the cross. And they put this inscription above the cross. This was the custom that whatever the charge was against that individual would be placed in this inscription. The inscription above Jesus says, "The King of the Jews." So there's not even a pretense here. There's not even acting like there's a real crime, right? There's nothing. No one here is under the assumption there's some real offense here. It's clear to everyone that the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus dead, that Pilate wanted to make the people happy because he cared most about himself, so he gave them what they asked for. And thus, Jesus is on a cross with an inscription that says, "The King of the Jews," which the Jewish leaders did not like. They wanted, we see in other gospel, they wanted to say, "He said he was King of the Jews," but Pilate left it as it was. We know that, in fact, that is the truth. That is who Jesus is, that he is the promised Jewish Messiah who had come, who was promised as a redeemer. We see it all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned for the first time and God is handing down the consequences for human sin. But then in verse 15, he talks about the one who's coming, whose heel will be hit and bruised, but who will crush the head of the offspring of the serpent. Okay? And that we see that the Redeemer is coming, that from all the story of all of the Bible is pointing towards his coming. And the Jewish people, the leaders here, have rejected him. But that doesn't change who he is. That doesn't change God's plan and will for the salvation of all who would believe through Jesus. So we see that. We see even as they mockingly use this term, the King of the Jews, over and over, truth is being proclaimed. Consider that. Like that. There are times where if you're being a witness of the truth of the gospel to others around you, if you're showing, taking that bold and oftentimes scary step to initiate that conversation with someone and tell them about the way they can know the hope of Christ, There will also be times where we might receive some mocking of sorts for what we believe. But even the mocking, even the mistreatment, is an instrument for the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel is being proclaimed in all of this. God's goodness is being proclaimed in all of this. We see as it continues here, we see down in verse 31, the chief priests and the scribes talking among themselves, they say, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe." First of all, the last line is comical, right? There is nothing that's going to cause them to see and believe. They've totally rejected him. But he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, okay? He has always been, he has no beginning. He's always been God, the second person of the Trinity, there at creation, always been, right? He came to earth for the sole purpose of our salvation. He doesn't need saved. There's nothing he needs saved from. He came to earth for the one purpose of fulfilling what is happening to him right here. And yet they don't get it. Say he can't even save himself. But he stays on the cross because he didn't come to save himself. He came to save you and I. Isaiah 53 verse 12 says he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. It's for you. You're the rebel. You're the one who opposed and made yourself an enemy of God, your creator, by sinning against him. But Jesus willingly went to the cross, went to his death to be counted among the rebels, to no sin. Him who had committed no sin took on the penalty for all of our sin so that the ransom could be paid, so that we could be set free. Last week we saw that substitute. We saw Barabbas, who was guilty, was set free, and in place, Jesus, who was innocent, was going to the cross. When we consider all of this, we're left with this striking reality and reminder that there is nothing of us that makes this happen. There is nothing of us that makes convinced Jesus to say, "You know, man, they're pretty good. they caught a bad rap. So I'm gonna throw them a bone. I'm gonna help them out a little bit here. No. Jesus' work on the cross is not something that allows us to enter into some sort of contract. It's not a debt that we take on and then we work to fulfill the terms of that contract to stay in good standing, right? To get to keep that salvation. And there's many around us who view salvation as some sort of this, right? That it's this work of God and it's for us and we need it and we receive it by being good. We receive it by obeying Him. We receive it by continuing to work in obedience to Him. But the Bible says otherwise. The last couple weeks, we've been looking at, and there's a drawing of it on the back of those cards on your chairs that from Romans 6:23, where it says, "The wages of sin is death. What we earn for our sin is eternal death. It's separated from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We think about like Ephesians 2:8. It says, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by works, so that no one can boast. So any attempt to take what we see here and add some contribution to it is an offense to the gospel. It's an offense to the cross. We can boldly celebrate the cross of Christ because the cross of Christ is God's loving act on our behalf. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" And the curse of the law. The law finds each and every one of us guilty. We're cursed by the law. If we want to try to live this out as receiving this by obeying the law, we're cursed unto death. And there's some particular things here that for us are just really important for us to understand clearly. Many of us in this room, many of us maybe listening right now, and so many of our neighbors, coworkers, acquaintances are familiar first with the gospel, what's called the gospel. That's from the majority of religion here, right? In the LDS Church. But listen to this from the Articles of Faith, number 3. It says, "We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel." We hear a lot of confusing messaging right now, okay? And it can make it hard to understand what's believed or not believed. We hear a lot of communication, even right now, it's conference weekend, right? And there will be a lot of talks about worshiping Jesus, a lot of talks about faith in Jesus and everything else. But the very article of their faith says the atonement is accessed through obedience and the ordinances. There's no mention of faith. There's no mention of grace. And as we consider how we show the light of the gospel, the hope of Christ to those around us, we have to make much of the cross. And when we make much of the cross, it is an insult to the cross to assume that there's anything in us that we can add to it. Do we remember the events that we see happening here? The pain and the torture and the insults and the mocking that Jesus has endured? It's all so that we can receive the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not loving to tell someone everything's going to work out when it won't. It's not loving and kind to celebrate our commonalities and just be happy about everything. Sure, with the lost world around us, there are things for common good. There's things where we can work alongside for just good things, right? But we can't celebrate the things. We can't lead others to believe that they know the truth of who Jesus is when they don't. It says the wages of sin is death. There's a real hell. And if we play along and lead others to believe that, oh yeah, it's all going to work out. Oh man, we have some differences, but we're all the same. There's plenty of Bible-believing Christians that we have differences among that have the truth of the gospel. But if they don't believe in the truth of who Jesus is, how we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, not by our works, they don't believe in the truth of the Trinity, our one God and three persons existing eternally, the truth of heaven and hell, then we must, the only loving thing we can do is to share the truth. That's why we spent the last couple weeks, we'll continue for a couple more weeks, and we won't really stop after that, but just an intentional time where we've had these cards on the chairs, and on one side it just says a name of one person that I'm praying and sharing with to know the hope of Christ. We've taken some times just to say, hey, this week I'm going to be praying for them. I'm going to start a spiritual conversation. We'll continue in that this week. And maybe you've started that. Maybe it hasn't gone as you planned or hoped. And that's okay. Just keep pursuing that. But the reason that we care about stuff like that is because we were sinners and God saved us. And he has given us the truth of his gospel to share. And when we have a gift that is that big, it is good news to those who are perishing, to those who are dying. And we get to share that. We get to proclaim that. We get to celebrate that. And so 2 weeks from now is Easter. A lot of people celebrate Easter for a lot of different reasons, but we get to come together and worship because of the one true gospel. We get to worship that Jesus went to the grave, but 3 days later, as he told the disciples he would do in Mark 10, he rose again. We worship a living Savior. We rejoice in that. We celebrate that. We celebrate the cross. The cross is not offense to us. It is our only hope. So, as we wrap up today, I'll remind you of the applications we spoke of at the beginning. For the believers here, worship him. Now here's the thing, as we worship our Creator, as we worship our Redeemer, as our heart is overwhelmed in meditations on the cross, on our salvation, at the resurrection, something happens. When we're worshiping in that way, it becomes impossible to just keep that all internal, right? Becomes something that changes us and it shapes us and it radiates as Jesus called it in the Sermon on the Mount. We become a light on the hill. We become the salt of the earth. There's something noticeable in us. And we become witnesses of his to all over the world. He works through us for his purposes. But it's not to earn more of him. It's not to earn that gift. But it is because we are a new creation. He's worked that in us. So believers, we worship. And we Let that overflow into every part of our lives. We share the truth. For the rest of us, if you're not yet a believer in the gospel of Jesus, that we today, you can turn to Him, call on Him, all by the work on the cross, not by anything of yourself. You can turn to Him and call on Him to forgive you of your sins, and He will do that. On the first Sunday of each month, we get the privilege of taking what we call the Lord's Supper together. As we take the Lord's Supper, we take the bread and the juice. We're doing that in remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. There's not a supernatural power in those elements. It's a remembrance. It's a symbol, an act of worship for what He has done. And so, as we move to the next part here, in a moment, I'm going to read Scripture. I'll pray. We'll have a song, and we'll have a chance to take the Lord's Supper. And then after that, Trandon will lead us in a final prayer, as we've been doing the last couple weeks for those we're sharing Christ with. And so, as we take the Lord's Supper, just a reminder for us, our practice here is that we believe the Lord's Supper is for those who have placed faith in Jesus for their salvation. And we believe that baptism is the first act of obedience that publicly identifies you with Christ. And so we say that if you have followed Jesus, placed trust in Him for salvation, and followed Him in the obedience of baptism, then the table is open to you. If you have not yet done that, then we would love to walk with you in that. We would love to talk more with you about that. We would love to, if you've trusted in Christ and haven't been baptized, all right, let's get the tank out next Sunday. Let's do it, all right? We would love to celebrate that. Mark 14, verse 22 through 25. Jesus says, as they were eating, He, being Jesus, took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to them and said, take it, this is My body. Then He took a cup, and after giving thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord God, as we consider Jesus' body that was broken, beaten, His blood that was poured out, as we consider these things occurring on the cross, Lord, we worship You. We recognize that these are Your good gift for us to be redeemed. Lord, for the believers here as we observe the Lord's Supper today, we pray that we do it as worship to You, as we remember Your sacrifice. Lord, for those who have not yet come to You by faith, Lord, we pray today that You, by the power of Your Spirit, show them their sins, show them their need for a Savior, and lead them to You. We pray that they will call on You and do it today. Pray that in the coming weeks we experience just an overwhelming number of people coming to You. We pray that we get to witness the waters of the baptistry just being moved one after another because of Your great power to save. We rejoice in You and we worship You alone. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray today. Amen.